I have been anticipating the start of this series of this book, Respectable Sins, for quite some time now. I've had this book in my office for a while. I started reading it this last summer while I was away with the kids at camp, and I've been looking forward to this. I'm delighted that we were able to purchase and sell over 50 books of this book, 50 copies of this book, and so I'm thankful that you're excited to join in this study with us. I think it's going to be a personal blessing to you. I also think that the book is a good resource for you and for your family and then for your own personal life and for your home. And I trust that as we go through this study that you're going to be willing to stay with us over these next weeks as we go through this study. As we begin tonight, I'm going to give you somewhat of my disclaimer, my warning about some things. And I begin by simply saying this. You may be tempted at some point in this study to quit. I'm going to encourage you, don't. Don't stop through this series. I will guarantee you that somewhere along the way, either the author or myself will offend you in what is said. We're going to step on your toes. Okay, but don't allow that to be something that causes you to quit or to stop reading or to stop learning or stop studying. The intent of the book and the intent of this study is to open our eyes to see those sins which are robbing us of the blessings that the Lord has intended for us. We want to be able to set aside those weights and those sins which do so easily beset us. And I think Brother Bridges does a wonderful job as he deals with some of these things that we would consider our respectable sins, our tolerable sins. He's going to deal with things in this book, and we're going to deal with them because I think God's Word deals with them that we don't like too many people to touch on, or we don't want someone to talk about, but I think we need to discuss, we need to talk it out, and we need to see what the Bible really says. So as we see the disclaimer there, I want you to determine with me to do a few things over the course of the study. Number one, I want you to determine to stick with the study right till the very end. Read the chapters. Don't set the book aside. Come each Wednesday night. If you miss on a Wednesday night, feel free to listen to it online. We're going to put these online. They're going to be at our website. You'll be able to listen to those for those who can't be there. We want you to follow along. We want you to stick with the study. We also want you to use the resource of this book and the study guide. If you have purchased the book, use the book to its fullest advantage. I chose to purchase these books, these small group curriculums, for a purpose. Mainly because the author or the publisher provides them to churches at a very discounted rate. You were able to purchase that book for $10. If you were to buy the hardcover copy that I have, it's $20. And then the study guide's another $10. This is all combined into one guide as a small group curriculum. Now, I'll be honest with you. We are not going to be able to do this study like this was a small group. Okay? If we were sitting around a round table, eight people or so, we would do this study a whole lot differently. But in the half-hour time period, there's no way for us to do that kind of study with that kind of discussion and those kind of things that are there. But I want you to use the book, and I want you to use the study guide, and I want you to use it maybe this way. Use the study to grow as a family. I think there's a wonderful opportunity for you as a family, especially parents with your teens and also husbands and wives, to be able to use the study guide and to follow along with us week after week and take the time to discuss these things and talk about those things. Because you know what? The reality is the things that you have to face, members of your family are facing. And for you to be able to discuss and pray together and help one another grow as we ought, I think will be a blessing to you in the end. And then I need you to finally determine this with me. I want you to remain open and personally reflective. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? This study is not designed for you to look around. This study is designed for you to look within. Okay? And you have to be open as you look within. Because I'm going to guarantee you along the way, I've already been there as I've read ahead. There's a point where you go, that just hurt. That's going to happen. And it's not, well, I wish Sister So-and-so would get this one because she could really benefit from that. That's not the point of this study, folks. The point of this study is for you, as it is for me. So I want you to determine at the outset, I'm going to stay open to what I read. I'm going to stay open to what we hear, what is discussed. And I'm going to stay personally reflective. I'm not out there thinking about everyone else. Okay, I'm not sitting here tonight thinking about my wife, thinking if old Amy would just get this. That's not what's going through my head tonight. I have to deal with the problems and the respectable sins that I struggle with. And she'll have to deal with that on her own, and you've got to deal with yours. Because, folks, each one of us here tonight has something that we would consider a respectable, tolerable sin that we don't want anyone to touch. So I want you to determine tonight to stay open with me and reflective about these things. Before we go into the first lesson, though, tonight, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and begin to study together this theme, this book, Respectable Sins. Lord, I pray that it would be a challenge to our heart. For Lord, we realize that all sin is an abomination before you. Even though, Lord, we put sin into different categories, the reality is sin in your eyes. And Lord, we need to be willing to deal with sin as you want us to deal with sin, so that we might know the blessings that you would desire to bestow upon your people. So Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we begin this study, I want to consider the truths that are really brought out in the first chapter, in the first lesson of our study guide. Again, mainly tonight, we're going to look at chapter 1, and then next week we'll finish off that first lesson with chapters 2 and 3. Tonight, as we begin to look at that, the heading in the book is simply this: Facing the Truth. When it comes to sin, there is a need for you and I to face up to some truth. And really, as we look at a general overview, we need to face the truth, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, the truth about our position. And we also then need to face the truth, and this is going to be next week, of our problem. And so you and I need to come face to face with some truth as we begin to discuss and discover the thoughts in the relation to this book, Respectable Sins. You and I have to face what our position is in Christ. Again, that's our topic tonight. And then we have to face the problem of sin. That's going to be our topic next week. Okay, that's going to give you the basic overview, at least for the next 2 weeks. And as we go through this, and if you began to read through the book, you would have seen that Jerry Bridges announces his intention of this book in the preface. He says this: This book, as the title announces, is about sin. Not the obvious sins of our culture, but the subtle sins of believers, which is the target audience of his book. So the purpose of this whole study is for us to deal with the one topic most people don't want to discuss: sin. And especially sins that we as believers struggle with. If I were to announce to you on Sunday mornings, we're going to do a study of hermeneutics, the study of sin, you go, oh. And if all I ever dealt with were the social sins in our world today, we took on abortion and we took on euthanasia and we took on immorality and homosexuality, that would be okay. But that's not what Jerry Bridges is talking about, folks. He's going to talk about your temper. He's going to talk about your impatience. He's going to talk about the problems we have with our tongues. He's going to talk about our attitudes that we have toward other people. He's going to deal with our thoughts that no one else will see and no one else knows is going on. And that's what he wants to address. And frankly, it's what needs to be addressed within Christianity today. He also talks about his motivation. He says the motivation of this book stems from a growing conviction that those of us whom I call conservative evangelicals may have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society around us that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined or subtle sins. And again, folks, I have to say that I'm thankful for that insight. I agree with his assessment. There is a growing problem within Christianity that we are very quick to judge others while forsaking the very needs of our own heart. Take your Bible tonight and just open with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is not just a problem of our generation, but it's really always been a problem within Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ simply says to us in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite." That's the word of the Lord. That's Lord Jesus Christ making that accusation. "You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And so again, as we go through such a study as this, there is the need for us not to focus on the mote in everyone else's eye. We need to deal with the beam in our own. And the problem and the reason that this becomes a problem for us, the Lord Jesus says, is we've lost perspective. If you take out the beam from your own eye, you can see clearly then to help your brother with a small fleck of dirt in his own eye. That's the concept there that the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out. In the first chapter of this study, we are reminded that all of us have a blessed position. And so as we begin to consider how we must deal with the problem of sin, we have to gain a right perspective and be reminded of our position. And what we are reminded of as our position is this truth: we are a saint. Do you realize that even the worst of sinners, of all Christian who struggles to walk within the ways of righteousness, is still by God called a saint? That's a biblical term. To be a saint. You and I have a position. In both the Corinthian letters, Paul addressed the believers in the church that was known for its sin. He addresses them as saints. Now, I'll be honest with you. Of any New Testament church, that's probably the one I wouldn't have written to and said, to the saints, to the ones called to be saints. You remember the problems there? They were fighting one with another. Immorality was rampant. They were saying, I belong to Paul. Well, I belong to Apollos. I'm greater than you. No, I'm better than you. Well, you're both wrong because I belong to Jesus Christ. Oh, the real spiritual one, right? There were a lot of problems, but Paul writes off and says to them, to you who are saints, and you and I need to be reminded that all of us as believers are saints. All of us that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have the assurance of eternal life, can claim the exact same position. We are saints. I want us to get that thought into our minds tonight, because I really think it's crucial for us. As we seek to understand our position as saints, I want to start by simply defining this term, the definition of a saint. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagias. Hagias. It's from the same Greek family that we get our word sanctified. So when you read in your New Testament the thought of to be sanctified, or you think of the theological term of sanctification, that word sanctified and saint come from the same basic Greek word. You and I are called to live out and to be progressively sanctified. We're to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The basic meaning of a saint and the sanctified one is to be set apart or separated unto God. And I think herein lies the challenge for many today. Because, folks, when you look at that word hagios, or you look at the word sanctified, at the very base of its meaning, it means separated, set apart. But that's a problem for us today. And it's a problem for us today because we don't like that word. As soon as a pastor speaks of separation, there's the tendency within our minds to kind of have the hair stand right up on the back of our necks. We kind of bristle at such a concept. Separation? Oh, I don't know where he's going with that one. Ooh, I'd be careful there. He's treading on thin ice tonight. We don't like that term. We don't want to be told those types of things. Yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:2, that all of us who have been saved have been called to be saints. We have been saved that God might separate out a people for himself. So therefore, a saint is one set apart or separated unto God. That's its definition. You and I are called to be saints. Ones set apart unto God. Ones who are separated. Ones who are sanctified. That's your position tonight if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And by the way, that's a wonderful position. Because there's an awful lot, folks, in that term, and we can't even begin to delve into all the realities of that term and the blessings of it. Consider this. Who set you apart? God did. How many people in this world today? 6-7 billion people. But God separated you and pulled you out of that mass crowd. We're not even going there tonight. See, when you go in through your New Testament, you find words like chosen and elect. Oh, well, we're going there. Listen, those terms are beautiful terms because they're always written to a believer to remind us of the blessing of our position. God has set us apart. He has called us out. He has separated us unto himself. I'm going to spend the most of our time tonight on the delineation of a saint. I want to describe what a saint is in more detail. And as we do so, we're going to need to look at both sides of a coin tonight. This concept of a saint has two sides, and we need to understand both sides. There is the positive side of separation, and there is a negative side of separation. We need to see both of them and understand both sides clearly. The reason some folks bristle at the concept of a word like separation is because we only tend to focus on the negative. So we're going to start tonight with the positive side of separation. And I want you to see a few things about it. As we consider the positive side of separation, we need to understand that we are separated unto someone or something. That's the positive. We are separated unto, we're going to see it, God. The negative side of separation is that we are separated from something. And if we would really understand what we are separated from, we're going to understand that that's a blessing to us as well. But there's a positive and a negative. Let's begin with a positive. As a saint, I am called to be separated unto God. That means that when I was saved, when we were saved, we are set apart by God for Him. When you and I were saved, we were set apart by God for Him. God called you out. He separated you for Himself. We were separated unto God. When you and I were saved, God called us out of the world. And He didn't just call us out of the world that we would be saved from it, but He called us out unto Himself. And He said, you are no longer children of wrath. You're now My children, sons of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God. We are sons of God and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. We are called out unto God. Consider some scripture with me tonight and see again this concept of being positively called out by the Lord and what we're called out unto. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. I remember years ago, in our first pastorate, coming to the front of the church, I asked our folks, please take your Bible and open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 13 down through verse 16. I read the verses. I said, now let's have a word of prayer. And as I prayed, I had a feeling that someone was leaving, and I looked up and a whole family was walking right out the door. She wasn't going to stay and listen to a message that was going to deal with the concept of holiness. But look at what it says. Look with me beginning in verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, whom without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass your time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter writes and he reminds us that we are called out to be holy when we were redeemed, not by the corruptible things like silver and gold, but when you and I were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God called you out unto Himself, unto holiness. Why? Why does God require that you and I live in holiness? According to verse 15 and 16. What's the answer there? Because he is holy. God called you out from sin unto himself, and he himself is holy, and therefore says, you are now set apart unto me, unto holiness. So we were called out to a life of holiness when we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me beginning in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for we were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, they are struggling and dealing with the sin of fornication. He reminds them that they are to glorify God in their bodies because they were bought with a price. You and I are called as a saint to live a holy life because we were called out unto God who is holy, and we are called as a saint to glorify God in our bodies because our body belongs to him. He purchased us. We're his. Paul reminds us in Titus chapter 2 verse 14 that our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Sorry, I missed a shot there. 1 Corinthians 6, 15, we are to glorify God because we've been bought with a price. The saints are set apart unto God and set apart unto holiness. That's our position. That's the positive point of view. You and I, because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life, who shed his blood, who purchased us who were unworthy of such a purchase, has called us as a saint to be holy and to be with him. Called out unto God for the purpose of holy living. Let's look now at the negative side of separation. The negative side. And honestly, this is where most people, including many believers, will struggle with the thought of separation. We don't want to focus on any negative. We don't want to be told what we have to not do. But there is a negative side when you consider the term separation and you consider the thought of being a saint. And whether you like it or not, if you are saved, you are a saint. And so this positive side of separation is true, or is to be true, in your life and in mine. We are to separate ourselves from sin and the world. We are to separate ourselves from sin and the world. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, we are told, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God says we are to come out from the world. And folks, we are not to touch those things which He has said are unclean. And that doesn't mean we don't have contact with people because we have to work in the world. But we are not to be of this world and live in this world according to its philosophies and its way of thinking and all the other and its attitudes and its actions. God says as a saint, you must separate from the world and you must separate from sin. Holiness of life demands that we forsake, and notice here, all sins. Even our respectable, tolerable ones. Key to that sentence, folks, is the word all. That's why on your sheet it's bolded and it's underlined. As a saint, you have a responsibility to forsake all sin. Now again, we have a tendency to put sin into categories, and that's why I appreciate the book here. Immorality, evil, murder, horrible, euthanasia, abortion, homosexuality, those sins of our society, it's deplorable. We should denounce it all. God says we're to denounce all sins. Did you ever notice in your New Testament what sins are mentioned and to whom they're mentioned? Take you down a quick rabbit trail tonight. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The reason we struggle with sin, every one of us, is because there's a battle raging between us. It goes on inside of you day after day after day. And if you're not alert to it, you're going to get caught up and you're going to lose the battle. Look at verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Notice the list with me real quick. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness literally means a life that has no restraint to it. All things go. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And we say, whoa, glad I don't do that. Who is that list written to? The church at Galatia. He didn't write that to the unsaved folks. He's writing that to the saved who were struggling in these things. And you can find some other lists too. But I always find an interesting God's list in Proverbs. Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look and a lying tongue, 1 and 2. Whoa. There's our respectable ones, folks. Pride and issues with our tongue. And so we say here tonight that holiness of life, the negative side of separation, is God demands, because He has called us as saints to forsake all sin, even those that we say are acceptable. Now here's what I want you to note about these two sides. If you and I accept the positive side of separation, what will naturally come is we will accept the negative side, and you and I will do that with joy. If you and I could understand, folks, fully that God called you out of the world unto Himself, who is holy, He has chosen you. He has elected you. He has brought you into His family. And you get to have a relationship with Him who is holy. That really doesn't make the negative of having to give up sin a problem, does it? It really doesn't. Quick illustration for you to understand it. When you found that special person and you stood in front of the church and you said, "I do," and she said, "I do," and the pastor said, "You're done," right? Was it a hard leap for you to say, "I can't date anymore? No more shopping around"? That wasn't hard. Why? Because you accepted this fact. She or he loves me. We're together for the rest of our life. No one else matters. Now, should the person standing at the front of the church waiting for the pastor to say you're done think, "Boy, this is terrible. Marriage is such a negative. I'm not allowed to date anymore"? Wouldn't you think that to be kind of odd? I do. Matter of fact, if I'm the pastor, I'm looking at him going, "Uh-oh, we need to take a 5-minute recess because I think I need to talk to him for a few moments." You know, if he's out there looking at the audience going, "Oh, I can't date her anymore, can't date her anymore, can't," oh, too bad. He's focused on the wrong thing, isn't he? Folks, is it really a terrible thing that we have to come out from the world and sin when we gain God? Is that really a bad trade-off? I don't think it is. You say, "Well, Pastor, I am so glad that I don't have in my life adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft. It's not there for me." It sure was worth giving all that up for God, even though I never did that before anyway. Here's the point, folks, tonight. God says your pride and the problem with your tongue and your temper and your nasty attitude is worth giving up because you've gained me. Why? Here's the truth you have to face tonight. You're a saint. Called out of God, called out by God for God to a life a holiness. When we start to talk with the problems of sin next week, and we define it and we begin to look at all of that, come back here first, because this is foundational. I have a position as a saint, called out by God for Him to be holy. He is making it very easy for you to leave behind sin. By the way, what value does sin ever bring to a life? According to James chapter 1, it has one end result, and that is what? Death. When sin is finished, brings forth death. Sin never brings any good into the life of a person. Ever. I didn't say it never brought pleasure. I said it never brought good. God says, "I have called you out. You're a saint." We have to face that truth first. I am not allowed to keep sins that I have deemed are acceptable when God says they're not, because you're a saint. That's why those sins have to go. Next week, we're going to talk about our problems that we will face and the problem of sin. Let me give you this thought for next week. A couple little primers for next week, if I could. Read through chapters 1, 2, and 3 again and consider the truth of our problem and consider the thoughts of sin. Take the time. even before next week. Sit down even as a family. Go through it individually in your devotional times. Answer the questions in the study guide. Do those discussions. Have those conversations with other people. Because we all need to come face to face with the awfulness of sin and the awfulness of our respectable sins. And that's the problem we have to face next week. So again, read through chapters 1 and 2. Take some time to go through, answer the questions. And don't forget this thought. Come back next week. Now I'll be honest. This one's easy. It will progressively get harder. But then it does get better in the end. So stick with our study. Don't quit. There's great blessing to those who don't quit. And God wants to do a wonderful thing within our lives. When God works in our hearts, we'll never regret it. Let's play together and then we'll be dismissed tonight.